number of years ago, I was dressed in my button-down Oxford shirt that had the insignia, the logo, for Valley Forth Memorial Church. And I was wearing my khaki pants. It's kind of the Dallas Seminary uniform that I was wearing. And I had to go visit someone in the hospital. And so I'm there by the bedside talking with this individual, and a nurse came in and saw me wearing this button-down Oxford, khaki pants, and said, Doctor, we'll have those results as soon as we can get them. And I said, okay, that's all right, but I think we need to double the dihydrogenous oxide drip here, and also I'd like to prescribe... No, I didn't say that. But I could have. I could have, and I would have no idea what I was saying. Because, you know, you can't read what they write. You can't understand what they say. That's why they're doctors and you're not. The point is, I could have caused a lot of trouble by trying to be something that I was not. And that's where Paul goes in this passage that we are looking at today. Now, this is one of the most difficult passages I've ever preached or ever will preach. So listen hard, because you're never going to hear me preach this again. Yeah, I've read numerous folks this last week who have said this passage, it's just, it is so difficult. 40 years ago, during the height of the feminist movement, there was a group known as the Evangelical Feminists, and they wanted to abolish or significantly adjust gender-based roles in our society, but specifically in the church and in the home. And they said a number of things. Evangelical Feminists, they saw female subordination to males as being a result of the curse. You go clear back to the book of Genesis, clear back to Genesis chapter 3. And prior to that, they said, no, females were not subject, they were not submissive to the males. By the way, that would have been Adam and Eve. That was something that happened as a result of their sin, as a result of the curse. Now, there's another group, and I'll just call them the traditionalists, who said, no. That's not the case. Male headship, male leadership was established before the fall, before the curse. In fact, you see that in a number of ways. Adam was made first, and then Eve made from Adam. Traditionalists would say that placed Adam in a position of authority over Eve. In fact, it explicitly says in Genesis, Eve was created to be his helper. Now, that word, sometimes it's used of God, but it has intimations that Eve was to follow Adam's leadership. Another thing they'd cite is that Adam is the one who named Eve. He's the one who gave her the name Eve. And in Scripture, you can track this down, naming something implies that you have authority over that thing that you name. That's biblical. So, yeah, that's one thing. Another thing, evangelical feminists, they said, you know, the foundational verse for role relationships between the sexes, between men and women, it's Galatians 3:28, where Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female. Now, it's interesting because it's neither this nor that, neither this nor that, and then neither male and female. And if your Bible says male nor female, that's probably not the best translation, because Paul directly quotes what we have clear back in Genesis again, male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And the evangelical feminists, they argue that Paul was not simply saying men and women are equal in their spiritual standing before God, equal as image bearers, but they should also be equal, just as equal, in their roles and responsibilities in the home and in the church. There really should be no distinction in roles or responsibilities. All social distinctions should be done away with. Now, on the other hand, traditionalists, they would argue, no, Galatians 3:28, the context is justification by faith. And Paul here is arguing that no class of people is excluded from God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Traditionalists, they would say, we believe that there is positional equality between husband and wife. Both husband and wife before God stand as redeemed children by the grace of God, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Positional equality, but there is functional subordination. What does that mean? That the husband lovingly, sacrificially leads his wife, and the wife willingly submits. That functional subordination and positional equality are not mutually exclusive concepts. One author said this, equal worth does not demand equal function. Equal worth does not demand equal function. Now, as I'm laying this out, I'm seeing some furrowed brows here and there. Yeah, and I need to give a disclaimer up front. I'm probably going to step on toes today, and I may step on them repeatedly. And if that's the case, here's what I want you to do. I want you to call me this week. I want you to email me this week. I want you to say, hey, I didn't understand, or you weren't all that clear, or you've got to be kidding me. Yeah, email me. If your email is all in caps, that's all right. I will still read it. Evangelical feminists, they argue that it was Paul as a Jewish rabbi, not Paul as a Christian, who taught this hierarchical model for husbands and wives, that he was taking his rabbinic teaching, everything that he had learned as a good Jew, and that's what came out in Ephesians chapter 5, for example, where Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, traditionalists, they would say, no, I don't think so, because that implies that God's sovereign superintendence of inspiration, God's superintending the people who wrote this book, it failed. And Paul put something here that God really didn't intend to be here. It was the culture that came through Paul's personality rather than God. That has all sorts of horrific implications. If God didn't superintend Paul, what else do we have here that might be wrong, might be something that we shouldn't really listen to or follow or obey? Now, you know, there's another problem with this, that what we have here is Paul the Jewish rabbi instead of Paul the Christian. Whenever Paul writes on this issue of male leadership and female subordination within the church, he always grounds it in Hebrew scripture. Without exception, he goes back and says, here's the reason for this. We're going to see that today. This is why we conduct ourselves in the church of God this way. And he goes back again and again and again to Old Testament Hebrew scripture. So if you say, oh, that's Paul the Jewish rabbi, and that really shouldn't be there, you need to get the scissors out and start cutting out passages from Genesis and other places as well. Evangelical feminists, they say that when Paul called the husband the head in Ephesians chapter 5, the head, and that Greek word kephale. We have words in English that come from that. Paul, he really meant source, and it's been mistranslated in our English Bibles. It should be translated as source, just like we call the head of a river its source. So likewise, Paul here is saying, yeah, the husband is the head, but it really means the husband is the source, not the authoritative leader. But you know, just a few years ago, a wonderful New Testament scholar, Wayne Grudem, who has taught for years, written extensively. He's a traditionalist. He did the most exhaustive linguistic study ever done on that word, kephale. And this was his conclusion. Well, he wrote extensively on this, but his conclusion was, there are no clear instances in the Greek language when that word kephale, where it means source, no clear instances. The evangelical feminists, when they come to the passage that we're looking at today, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read it here. And by the way, you can be turning in your Bibles there if you're still with me, if you haven't done this yet. Turning in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Any questions about that? Okay, let's pray. Evangelical feminists, they look at this passage and they say, here's why Paul says that, because women were not properly educated. In that day, women, the Jews taught it was a waste and a shame to give a woman an education. By the way, what does Paul say there? A woman should learn. He didn't say don't teach a woman. He said a woman should learn. Paul was radically countercultural in what he says here. But he says the manner in which a woman should learn, it's quietness and submission. In fact, he mentions that quietness twice. So, are the evangelical feminists right? Yeah. No. I don't think so. And we're going to look at this. I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible teaches in Genesis 1:27, where God says he created them male and female in his image. In his image, male and female equally bear the image of God. Men are not superior to women by nature. Did you hear that? Let me repeat that. Men are not superior to women by nature. And you know what else? Women are not superior to men by nature. I've been reading just in the last year how some are thinking the world would be better without maleness because it's toxic. Did you read that article? They're saying being a male is toxic. God didn't say that. God didn't say that. He said both male and female are made in his image. And in Jesus Christ, men and women are equally human, but also designed to fulfill different roles. Designed by God to fulfill different roles. All you have to do is look at us. All you have to do is take a look at our DNA. Every cell in my body has, what do I have, an XY instead of a XX or YY? It's something like that. Yeah, we are different in every cell of our bodies. God says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the male-female relationship is a picture of the relationship God the Father has with God the Son. That just as the husband is the head, and there's that word, the head of the wife, Christ also is the head of the church. What does that mean? That he sacrificially loves and lays down his life for the church. It also means that he is the one who leads the church as the head. He's the source of the church, but he's also the leader of the church. Subordination doesn't imply inferiority. Because Jesus Christ submits himself to God the Father, does that mean he is less than God? He is sub-deity. Not at all. Not in the least. So there is a lot of theology that is bound up here in this picture that husband and wife, the relationship between husband and wife exemplifies the relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is arguing that there is a gender-based hierarchy in the context of equality in the local church. That's a mouthful. Let me say that again. There is a gender-based hierarchy in the context of equality in the local church. Men and women are both equal before Christ. Equal as sinners, equal as redeemed, equal as image bearers of God. But God himself has designed what happens here, a hierarchy. There is a hierarchy. It would be wrong to emphasize the hierarchy and neglect the equality. It would also be wrong to emphasize the equality and throw away the hierarchy. So I'm trying to walk a tightrope today. And you know what? I may slip. And if I do, send me an email. Or you may think I slip. Send me an email. I want to do a quick review. We saw last week, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "Therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." And we saw where he says, angry men shouldn't be allowed to disrupt the worship of God. Angry disputes ruin worship because the focus is not on God. Then we took a look at verse 9. Paul goes on, "I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God." And Paul here says that ostentatious or seductive women shouldn't be allowed to disrupt the worship of God. When we gather to worship, the focus needs to be on God, not on us. Paul then, he turns his attention from the outside, what's going on, to the inside. What is going on in here? Not just what women are wearing, how they look, their hairstyle, but what's going on in their hearts. I want to read this passage, and then we'll go back and take it apart. Paul here says, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." Nobody's left yet. Okay. So far, so good. Let's take a look at that first verse there. "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission." Quietness and full submission. Paul here is saying, when the church gathers together to worship God, that the women are to quietly learn with a submissive attitude. What does that word quiet mean? Some of your translations have silence. And I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Because if you look in the same chapter at verse 2, 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, he uses the same root word, but he uses it as an adjective. In fact, here's what the NIV says, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Quiet lives. I don't think Paul is saying that he expects Christians to be silent, find a monastery, go there, sell everything you have, and don't speak for the rest of your life. I think rather what he's saying here with this quietness is the better translation. Quietness and full submission. Full submission. The idea is it's more than just, okay, I'll obey him on the outside, but boy, on the inside, I'll do it if I have to, but on the inside, Paul is saying, no, that quietness involves a submissiveness, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. And the context here is when the church gathers, when the church corporately gathers together, Paul is saying that this submissive attitude should be to what is taught. Now, when he was writing to Timothy, did they have this book that we have in our hands today? No, they didn't. So he's talking about the one who was presenting God's truth there in that church. When the church gathers together to worship God, women, he says, are to quietly learn with a submissive attitude. Now that puts some boundaries on, I think, what is going on here. He's saying this is to be when the church corporately gathers to worship God. He's not saying any time and every time. He's looking when we get together within these walls to worship God by listening, to worship God by singing, to worship God by praying. It's at times like that Paul is thinking about. You know what that means? It's okay for a woman who's in an adult Bible class, a mixed male and female adult Bible class, to ask questions, to contribute thoughts and ideas. I don't see Paul saying, no, you can't do that. Maybe you're involved in a small group Bible study, or a small group that meets in a home a couple of times a month. It's okay in a setting like that, as I understand what Paul is saying, for a woman to have questions, a woman to contribute insights, unique insights that she has because of her life, because of where she's been and what she's done. Yesterday, we had an evangelism seminar here, and there were insights that some of the women had who came that were excellent. And I'm glad they contributed those thoughts. So Paul says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. And then, okay, one person I've offended already. Okay, so if you want to go now, you won't be the first, all right? Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. And here's another part of Paul's definition of what it means to learn in quietness. A woman may not teach a man. A woman may not teach a man. Now, some have argued that this is simply Paul's personal opinion. In fact, you look at the text there and it says, I do not permit, and he's only giving his personal opinion. And there have been a lot of pages written about this. If you go back, though, and look at all the times Paul uses the personal pronoun I, very few of them mean this is Paul's personal opinion. In fact, one commentator says, Paul uses I with full and final authority. So this is not simply Paul giving a personal opinion that you can write off because it's just his personal opinion. Other places he does that, and always the context makes it clear this is his opinion. He says that. Others have argued that the word permit is a rather weak term, and this is just a suggestion, just a suggestion. You can take it or leave it. Paul doesn't demand obedience here, and that's not accurate. He decided to come back. Paul, this same term is used in legal settings, and it indicates an authoritative demand, So that argument doesn't stand. Some say, well, permit, it's a present tense verb. And so one author translated it this way: I am not presently allowing or permitting a woman to teach. What's the implication of that? Well, even though right now I'm not allowing it, you know, I probably have in the past and I probably will in the future, but for right now, this is only something that applies simply to the women at Ephesus, nowhere else, no other time. One of my professors at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Dan Wallace, who has written a huge book on Greek grammar, he looked at 41 similar New Testament passages to 1 Timothy 2:12. And he says they all describe a general action that is not limited to past, present, or future. And then he goes on and says, if every time Paul used a present tense verb, it only applied to Paul's situation, just in 1 Timothy, here's what this would mean. Here's what this would mean. That God would not wish that all could be saved in our day. And we've already looked at that. That certainly is what he wishes. If we agree with this statement on the screen, then it's not a good thing to desire the office of elder today, because Paul only meant it for the church at Ephesus. The mystery of the Christian religion would not be great in 2019. Children should not take care of their parents today. That there's really no great gain in godliness for us today. You'd have to translate all of these other verses similarly if you're going to translate this verse that way. Some have said that what Paul really means is, I do not permit a deceived woman to teach. And you know what? He could have put a deceived woman there, but he didn't. He didn't. And if he had meant a deceived woman, he should have used a definite article instead of leaving it indefinite. He didn't do that. Greek grammar throws that out the window. Some have argued that Paul is simply prohibiting a woman from teaching error, and which raises the question, okay, so men can? Why just say a woman shouldn't be teaching error? And you know, Paul said exactly that thing in 1 Timothy 1:3, command certain people not to teach false doctrines. And he specified it was false doctrines. The verb that he uses here for, well, let me stop there. You may be wondering, why am I making such a big point out of this? Because you read book after book, after article, and men and women have tried and tried and tried to drain this verse of what it says, to drain it of the meaning that is there. And that is mishandling God's word. That's reading into it what I want it to say rather than what it says. All these things I've mentioned to you and many others, there have been authors, there have been educated people who have looked at this passage specifically and said, no, I don't like that. It can't really say what it seems to say. In order to understand this passage, we got to look at what this word teach means. I do not permit a woman to teach. Another scholar did an extensive, exhaustive search in the Greek New Testament. The word is used almost 100 times in the Greek New Testament, And in only three of those 100 times, it refers to a one-on-one sort of teaching. Every other time, it refers to a group that is being taught. His conclusion is Paul here is talking about the whole church at Ephesus being addressed. The context, it's just like what's happening right now, where the church gathers to worship God, and as part of that worship, they are looking at Hebrew scripture and coming to a greater, better understanding of what God's will is for their lives. The word teach and teaching and teacher, they're used in the New Testament to talk about a careful transmission of God's truth from one to another to another. It always means an authorized doctrinal instruction. You find Paul in other passages telling older women to teach the younger women. Titus chapter 2. Timothy obviously was taught by his mother and his grandmother. Priscilla taught Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, two of Paul's companions, co-workers. And it's interesting because when you read their names, this is in Acts chapter 18, Priscilla comes first. Priscilla is the one who is takes the lead. So Paul is not saying that a woman can't ever teach. I want you to hear me on that. Paul is specifying the manner in which she should teach. Conferences. You go to a Christian conference, and at one point there's a woman who stands up and shares from her experience. Is that okay? I see that it is. Paul is saying when we gather together here as the Church of Jesus Christ, it should not be a woman who is authoritatively giving the doctrinal instruction. What about if you have a favorite teacher that you listen to on the internet, on the radio, on the TV? You've got their CDs, their DVDs, and she's a woman. Is that okay? Of course it is. I don't see Paul ruling that out of bounds over the radio, the internet, the TV. What about in small groups? Is it okay? I think it's okay for a woman to share what she sees from the Bible in a small group setting. I don't think he's ruling that out. Years ago, when I was at the church in the valley, Elizabeth Elliot. How many are familiar with Elizabeth Elliot? Yeah, well-known name. Her husband was one of the five men who were killed in Ecuador. Speared to death. There was a film a number of years ago, The Point of the Spear. And she was available to speak on a Sunday morning. And we had her come. And she shared her testimony. You know what? No one else but Elizabeth Elliot could do that. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. She has gone through more for the cause of Jesus Christ than most. Paul says women are not allowed to authoritatively teach doctrine to men in the worship gatherings of the church. And then he goes on to say, or to assume or exercise authority. I'm in verse 12 again. To assume or exercise authority over a man, she must be quiet. Paul here, I think he's giving two prohibitions, two distinct but closely related commands. He's saying that a woman should not teach men, nor should she do anything else that exercises authority over men. You know what that means when it comes to us having a congregational meeting, women? You should vote. Yeah, you should vote. That is not exercising authority over a man. What does it mean for women serving in administrative capacities? we have women who do that well here at this church, and I'm so grateful that we do. Women who work in the front office, the financial office, they are gifted and skilled administratively. They have a voice in the use of funds. Women, what about overseeing church property? Is that ruled out of bounds? No, not at all. Women can teach younger women, children. They can sing. They can exercise hospitality. They can use their spiritual gifts in the proper settings. Next Sunday, a woman could speak in our gathering, and I hope they do, because it's sharing a testimony. When we get together every month that has a fifth Sunday, I want to hear from all of God's people what God has been doing. And we have been blessed in the past as we have heard from men and women both on fifth Sundays, the work of God, how he's answered prayer, how he's blessed, insights that have struck them. But what this does rule out is women serving on the board of elders here at South Hill Bible Church. It's in our bylaws. And not only that, it's in the scripture. Paul says that an elder must be the husband of one wife. And women, that's going to be hard for you to do. An elder must be the husband of one wife. And I know we live in a day and age when women are saying, I'm a husband, but you'll look long and hard and you won't find that. You will not find that here. Well, let me move on. Am I behind? Yeah, I'm way behind. The reasons for submission, verse 13, the reasons for submission are the order of creation and the order of deception. That's what Paul says. Verse 13, the order of creation and the order of the fall. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Paul is giving the reason for what he's just taught in verses 11 and 12. And he goes clear back to Genesis chapter 2. And he's arguing based on the order of creation. Adam was first created, and then Eve was formed out of Adam. Adam has the priority. Eve, her life was dependent on Adam. God took a rib, a part of Adam's side, and out of that fashioned Eve. So we read in verse 14, Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now Paul is arguing on the order of deception. Eve was the one first deceived. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open, knowing he was directly going against God's command and God's will. Adam abdicated his God-given responsibility for leading. And instead of obeying God and leading his wife, he disobeyed God and he followed his wife. That's the reason God begins his sentence against Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. That's Genesis 3:17. In the fall, God's intended order of authority was reversed. Eve listened to the serpent instead of Adam. Adam listened to Eve instead of God. And I mentioned earlier, every time Paul cites reasons for this gender-based distinction in the church, he grounds it in Hebrew scripture. He grounds it in the Old Testament. So we can't dismiss this as simply Paul being a Jew, Paul being short-sighted. We can't say this is simply cultural. It was intended for them, not intended for us today. If God wanted to, he could have created Adam and Eve simultaneously. What would that have implied? Oh, okay. There's really no difference then as far as roles or responsibilities. The order in creation, Paul is saying, should be reflected in the order in the church of Jesus Christ. The order of creation should be reflected in the way the church of Jesus Christ operates. He says in verse 14, Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was, and you could translate this, fully deceived, utterly deceived. She had no idea where this was leading when she took the fruit and ate. Paul isn't saying that Adam was less guilty than Eve, nor is he putting all the blame on Eve. They both were guilty. Paul is not implying that women are constitutionally more prone to be deceived. You hear that. You read that from time to time. Well, look at Eve, and, you know, all you daughters of Eve, yeah, you can't smell deception. You know, if it were to bite you in the leg, you wouldn't know you were being deceived. That's not what he is saying here. The Bible is clear. We are all easily deceived by sin and false doctrine. What Paul is getting at is that in the fall, the orders, the God-ordained roles were reversed. Satan didn't approach Adam, he approached Eve. And he got Eve to take the lead. Take the lead. And by so doing, he defaced God's image in men and women. Eve felt she didn't need to remain under her husband or God. She could gain this godlike existence. The serpent said, "You will be like God." She said, "Great, that's what I want." Paul is saying here that this role reversal that brought such awful consequences on the human race should not be repeated in the church. Should not be repeated in the church. So, how can women serve in the church? How can they? Well, I've already given you a number of ways, But Paul goes on here in the next section. Verse 15, "But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." I initially had women will be kept safe from spiritual danger and deception by fulfilling their God-given roles of bearing and raising children. But you know, this doesn't just apply, this principle doesn't just apply to women. It applies to men as well. It applies to all of us. People will be kept safe from spiritual deception by fulfilling their God-given roles. Their God-given roles. I could have caused a lot of damage when that nurse said, "Doctor, we'll have that report for you soon," because I'm not a doctor. And I could have gotten in a lot of trouble. I could have got the patient in a lot of trouble. That's what Paul is saying here. Anytime I step out of the role that God has given me, there is huge, huge potential for problems. And I don't have time to go through all the, there are so many different possibilities. What did Paul mean when he say women will be saved through childbearing? And you know, I don't have the final answer on this, but I want to give you what I think he is saying here. Women will be preserved from the effects of the curse. Women will be preserved from the effects of the curse and find their fulfillment by bearing children. And he's using that as an example of fulfilling the role, the God-ordained, the God-assigned role for women. Now we read this and we read that word saved and immediately we think, oh, eternal salvation. That oftentimes is how that word sozo is used, but it is not always how it is used. The context determines that. And I think here, the context, it's not talking about eternal salvation as much as it is talking about being saved from deception by Satan, because I am fulfilling the role God gave me to fulfill. Eve stepped out from that role. Eve stepped out, and Satan deceived her and brought all sorts of grief to us as human beings. It's interesting because later on in 1 Timothy, one other place, Paul talks about childbearing, talks to women about childbearing, and he also talks to them at this, in the same verse about how easy it is to be captivated by Satan. 1 Timothy 5, verses 14 and 15. I think what Paul is saying here is, for men and women both, as we fulfill the roles, as we fulfill the responsibilities that God designed for us to fulfill, it guards us from the deception that Satan is always trying to get us to buy into. We're delivered from Satan's deceptive assaults, Satan's attacks. And I don't have time to read this. I'm gonna quickly try to land this plane before I crash it. I think there are at least three things that we need to understand as we wrap up today. Here's the first. We need to check our attitudes toward Scripture, because it is easy to be defiant rather than compliant. It is easy to say to God, I know better than you do, when it comes to passages like this that we don't necessarily like. We live in a culture that doesn't like them. And it's easy to say no. It's easy to look for all sorts of explanations why this does not really say what it says. And I've read to you many of them that I have come across this last week. We have a tendency to shrug off the parts of this book that we don't like. Not just women, men as well. There are hard things that are said. What do we do? Are we defiant or are we compliant? There's another thing we need to check. Check our attitude toward the opposite sex. Are we competitive or cooperative? Are we competitive or cooperative? Well, anything you can do, I can do better. And I go through life trying to prove that. Men should esteem and affirm godly women for their ministries, and vice versa. Women should respect and submit to godly elders and their leadership. Elders should not authoritatively rule, but rather lovingly sacrifice. One final application here. Check our attitude toward the home. Is it a burden or a blessing? We live in a culture that views the home and children more and more as a burden. And God unapologetically says, children are a heritage, a blessing. Dean, God has blessed you richly. Yes. Never lose sight of. Does that mean it'll always be easy? No. Does that mean it'll always be happiness and more happiness? No. There will be tears. But children should never be viewed as a hindrance to our ultimate fulfillment. Whenever we stray outside of our God-given roles, husband, you're the loving initiator, you're the sacrificial leader, you're the provider, you're the protector. If you stray outside of that, you are in danger. You're in danger of being deceived, attacked by the evil one. Wife, the mother, the nurturer, the one who is called on to be submissive to the godly leadership of your husband. You stray outside of that, you're liable to be attacked. We are more susceptible to Satan's deceptions when we're not living in the lane, in the place, in the role, in the responsibility God designed for us. I told Brad today, I was going to ask for questions at the end, but you know what? My time is gone. So I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and then we will be done. Father, this is a difficult passage. It's difficult to preach. It is difficult to hear. But Lord, it brings us back ultimately to the question, who is speaking here? Is it simply a man named Paul, or is it the Holy Spirit of God through a vehicle, a person, a man, an apostle named Paul? Father, we can't do anything other than say, this is your truth, this is your word. Give us your understanding and give us your grace to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.